Well, you have me tricked again. I thought there was a second hymn coming. And there you are. Well, thank you, Brother Sam, very much for leading the meeting tonight again. As you have done, it's lovely to get the job done, you know, for you. I'm one of these kind of characters that will do nothing if you get somebody to do it for them. So thanks a million for that. Very, very much appreciated. It's been lovely to be here today again, friends, and to have the opportunity of renewing some fellowship with you folks again. And that's always a delight and a pleasure. And I love just coming to this little place. There's just that something about it. It's like a little oasis in the wilderness where you can come and meet with God's people and know that there's a people there who not sitting yawning or half asleep, but have an interest in the Word, and more importantly, maybe an interest in the Lord himself, the Lord of the Word. And to come and to talk to people like that, whether it be many or few, is always a pleasure and a delight. So I've been so glad to be back today, and the meeting this morning, as we have mentioned, was a real blessing to my own soul, and I trust also it was a blessing to you. Big thanks to Ruth and to Sam here today for their hospitality and their fellowship throughout the afternoon. That was very much appreciated and very much enjoyed, and I thank the two of them sincerely very much indeed. One of the things that thrilled my soul was, you know, that you get a real good feed and no bill, and that's a wonderful thing to happen. But thanks again, folks, and may the Lord bless you in the coming days. Now, shall we come to John 14 again tonight? And I want to read exactly the same passage of Scripture with you. It's not that there's nowhere else to read. It's just that I want to talk about this again, and I need to read it to you first. I remember years ago, I was invited along to Newtown, Hamilton. I'm sure you know where that is. Newtown, as they call it. They never put the word Hamilton in. I don't know why, but they don't, the people who live there. And I was asked to do 12 nights on John 3 and 16. You see? Now, that's easily enough done in John 3 and 16 because you've got the word God there, and you've got the word soul and the word loved, and you've got the word world and all the rest of them. You take all those words, there's so much you can say about every one of them. But when it came to the very last night, there was a wee lady there, never forget this, and she was bent over and coming on a stick. And I don't know what she knew or didn't know about the reason why the meetings were being held, and I'd been asked to do all this in the one verse. I kind of going to give her the benefit of the doubt, and I think she didn't actually know that, you see. But she couldn't understand this, me coming to the one verse and the one verse, night in and night out. Now, some of these wee women, boy, they can go for you, you know. Ladies, you know, I'm sorry I'm going to say this. The only thing I've ever found worse than the devil in trousers is the devil in a skirt. And when they get at you, boy, they can go. And she came up to me, and I can see her yet looking up. She says, Mister. I'll never forget it. She said, Mister, it'll take you a long time to get through the Bible. 12 nights and one verse. Well, I never knew whether it was an insult or a compliment. I didn't ask. I just said, thank you, sister, very much indeed. Wee pat in the back, the Lord bless you. Don't like saying, and keep you too. But there it is. Okay, let's come back and read these opening six verses again, please. Now remember, the speaker is our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to remember that. The word of man, even within the word of God, is somehow not just as strong and impacting as the word of Christ. He spake as one having authority and not as the scribes, and never man spake like this man. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Doubting Thomas. Well, there he is again. I couldn't help thinking today, when I was sitting up in the house there of Ruth and Sam's, that I went to school with a guy, and his name was Thomas, you see, and you could have convinced him about nothing, not a thing. Now, in those days, I hadn't the knowledge of the Bible that I maybe have today, and I didn't know anything about doubting Thomas in the Bible. But as soon as I discovered that, I felt like saying, are all the Thomases the same? Because no matter what you told him, he never seemed to want to believe it. You see, he was an awful doubter. He'd always say, is that right? Are you sure it's right? And all this kind of thing. But his name was Thomas as well. That's all I'm going to tell you in case you know him. Verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that's all I want to read tonight. Again, we trust in the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to every one of our hearts. Now, a little recap of what we talked about in the meeting this morning. First of all, I spent time on verse number 1, which is a kind of foundational to the whole of the chapter. And then we began looking at one of the very special things in this particular portion that belongs to you and I as the Lord's people. And it's this, that I am a pilgrim moving through this world and on the way to a prepared place, a place that the Lord has prepared and is preparing for you and for me. Now that preparation is known at the minute, I believe, alone to him. And when we get there, I think we're going to get a few surprises. I really do. I was thinking about Spurgeon, what he said about people who get to heaven, you see. And he said when he got to heaven, he would get three great surprises. The first would be the people that were there that he didn't know were going. The second would be the people that weren't there that he thought were going. But the third would be this, that he ever made it himself. Well, now, if that's the case with Spurgeon, there's poor hope for the rest of us. But I think you know what he was saying. He was being very humble and very honest. However, eternity is eternity, and it's very different from time. And things are couched in the Bible so that we might understand them, but it's only when we get home to glory that we'll see them in their fullest light, and we'll have to really wait until then. But we are pilgrims and strangers, and we're on our way to the land that is fairer than day. Don't lose your pilgrim character. Don't settle down too much in the world. Always be ready to up and go. And if you are, I remember hearing a dear brother pointing out one time, and I felt it was so true. He was talking about Abraham. And whenever you examine the possessions of Abraham, when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees and began to follow the Lord, you'll discover this, that probably he was one of the richest, if not the richest man the world has ever known. Maybe there were riches in that land that he knew nothing about. All these oil wells and all that kind of stuff were probably there then. He didn't know anything about them at all at that particular time. But he was a very wealthy man, but he never owned a house. Never. He lived all his life in a tent. He was a pilgrim. And he was always ready to pull up the pegs and go. And that, I believe, is a lesson for you and I in the meeting tonight. So we're pilgrims. Then we saw that we had a privilege. And the privilege was this, that there's a preparation yonder in the land that is fairer than day. We know we're going. It's wonderful just to walk through this world day in and day out with all the differing problems and difficulties and crises that can come our way as the people of God, yet to know this, that the worst that can come our way can only but bring us home, right in to the presence of the Lord. Amen. I remember many years ago, friends, when I was starting off in the work of God at the first, I remember going up a roadway one day on a Sunday afternoon in a wee bit of a hurry to try to get to a meeting that I was supposed to take at 3:30. And as I was going up the road, there was a little car in front of me, and there was this sharp, sharp bend. Now, whether the guy didn't fully know the road or not, I do not know. But he went into the bend far too quick, into the bend far too quick. And away the car went, head over heels, 2 or 3 times up the road. And of course, I had to stop and get the thing sorted out. And whenever I got the pair of boys, there wasn't a door would open. The car was so mangled. And when I got them finally out of the car, I discovered I knew the two of them. Now, the only way I could get them out was through the front window, you see. And I got them out through the front window. One of them had managed to get a broken arm. That was about the worst problem there was from the accident. But I remember talking to the guy a couple of days later when I saw him with this plaster of Paris and the doodah, whatever it is they call, put round your shoulder and to hold the arm up and keep it in place. And his name was Peter. And I said, "Peter, you had a bad do there on Sunday afternoon." He says, "I had, boy." He says, "I've had terrible pain ever since with this arm." I said, "Peter, sure you're okay. You were ready for heaven anyway. You know," and I was just joking. "Oh," he says, "Harvey, it's all right for you to say that. But," he says, "I just didn't want to go yet." You see, and I think maybe we're all the same. I met an old fella at that Newtown Hamilton many, many years ago. And he told me his ambition was to live as long as he could and die when he couldn't help it. Well, I suppose we're all the same. We'll stay as long as we can, and if the Lord tarries, we'll have to go, and go we will, to a place prepared. And you can think what you like. We'll come to that later a little bit in the meeting tonight about that particular place. But you're wide of the mark, and we'll prove that to you before the meeting is over. So we have a great privilege to have a home above from sin and sorrow-free, a home that God's eternal love designed and planned for me. What a favoured and a fortunate people we are. Now, those are the two things that briefly we talked about in the meeting this morning. Now, I want to come to a third thing. I am a pilgrim. I have a privilege, but I enjoy a prospect. And the prospect is this, that Christ will return from heaven for me. Amen. That's what he said. Now, listen to the third verse. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Now, I like this. "And receive you." You. Listen to it. Believer, brother, sister. "Receive you unto myself." That's you and him. "Receive you unto myself, that where I am," that's the Savior again, "there you," that's you again, as an individual in the meeting, "there you may be also." Now I know, as a group tonight, we can take that upon us as a group and say, yes, we're all going. But we can do it as individuals, because if the Lord tarries, we're going as individuals, right in to the presence of the Lord, if we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. However, read it again and think about it, friend, because it's marvelous. "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's amazing, isn't it? That's the great great privilege that we have and prospect that we have as the people of God. Jesus is coming again. Now, let me just say one or two things about that to you in the meeting this evening as a prospect. First of all, let me say this. His coming is certain. You know, friends, there's very little in this world that's certain. Very, very little in the world in which you and I are living. Things come and things go at such a rapid pace today that you could hardly keep track of it. I listen sometimes to politically minded people talking, and as I listen to them, I realize this, that while they're probably doing their very best to solve the situations that arise in the countries to which they belong and to which we belong from time to time, it's obvious that they don't have a clue. Very obvious. And the sad thing to me is this, the Lord is never mentioned. And of course, when we look around us and see all that's happening in the world today, the stage is being set for the return of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, someone has said this, that while we're not told to look for signs, we can't help looking at them. Now, let me try to explain to you what that means. You see, there is nothing given in the scriptures, friends, to tell us when the rapture of the church will occur. I'm not aware of any time schedule or any date that is given within the Word of God when the Savior will actually come. The Bible doesn't tell us that at all. The great Matthew Henry said this, that the Lord did not tell us the day when he would return so that we might make ready every day, every single day of our lives for the Lord's return. I believe that that remarkable man of God was right, absolutely right. Every single day we should be ready to go and prepared for the Savior's return, lest we be found caught up and caught on, not active and engaged in the service of God the way we should be, but slack, careless, and in many ways indifferent to the call and challenge of God upon our lives. It's time we prepared, for the Savior is coming again. His coming is absolutely certain. Now, when we are told not to look for signs but look at them, you say to me, what do I mean? Well, I simply mean this, that while there's no signs given for the rapture, there are signs given for the revelation, when he will come in power and great glory back down to this world. And when he shall set up that glorious millennial kingdom, and when Jesus shall reign, as we sing, where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. Now, while I don't want to take time to go into it all in the meeting tonight, friends, let me tell you this. The stage is set long ago. The scene is set long ago for the day when he will come back to earth. I have a very close friend in the Portadown area, and he's got very, very serious alcohol problems. I may have related this to you before, I don't know. But Charles is my pal, if you like, and him and I would meet from time to time, and I'll meet him and he'll say, have you any money? I'll say, if I had all the money ever was, I'm not giving it to you. But I said, you'd only drink it, but I'd say, are you hungry? He would say, I am. Well, I'd take him in and get him something to eat, and I think that's worth doing. And then I would talk to him, because I'll tell you this, spiritually, he's no fool. And how I got to know him at the first was his daughter got saved in a mission I was holding. And from that day on, a friendship developed. However, one particular morning, I was walking up the street in Portadown, friend, and I heard this voice shouting, Harvey, Harvey, and I knew it was him. Now, he'd never do that at all. He always very quietly creeps up on you, but he was urgent. And as I looked round, there he was, coming up the street. And I said, are you coming in for a cup of something? He says, I am. And we went in and we sat down and I ordered something up for him. He was eating it. And I said, Charlie, asking you a question now. I said, that wasn't your usual manner of introduction this morning when you called on me coming up the street. I said, you've never done that before. Why did you do it today? He says, Harvey, I want to ask you something. Now, here's a man who's an alcoholic talking. Listen to this. If only you could get believers to talk like this. He looked at me and he said this, when is Jesus coming again? And I must admit, I was a bit mesmerized by what he said to me. I wasn't expecting that at all. And he repeated it. He said, when is Jesus coming again? Well, I said, look, before I make an attempt to answer your question, why do you want to know that? He says, I'll tell you why I want to know it. He says, I keep my eye on the world scene. And while he has this problem, he's a very clever guy, very smart fella. And he knows the scriptures too, and knows them pretty well. And he says, I have been thinking about this. There's only one answer to the world's problems today. I said, what is it? He said, it's the return of Christ. There's no other answer. The man was right. But you couldn't get believers today to wise up to the fact that what is needed in this world today is the Lord's return. We're so earthly minded at times we have become no heavenly use. We need to be careful about that. Very, very careful, and live loosely to the things of time and sense. Now, why I'm stressing that tonight is this. If the signs are there for his coming to the earth, how much closer are we not to his coming to the air when they're separated by 7 years? At least 7 years. We can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and our hearts are waiting, longing to be with him evermore. His coming is certain. Let it burn into your heart tonight as a believer. Listen to what he said. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. More about that in a moment or two. His coming is really certain. But his coming is completing. Now, well might you say to me tonight, what do I mean by that? His coming is completing. Well, what I mean, my friends, is this. If you were to pass on to eternity tonight, your body, which you have lived in now for quite a considerable period of time, the soul and spirit would leave it. I heard you praying in the prayer meeting there tonight for someone who has received bad news. I don't know who that was, actually, you were praying for. I shall never forget the day that my wife and I sat in the doctor's office and we got that kind of news about her. And inside 5, maybe 6 weeks, she was gone. Gone to be with the Lord. It's not easy heard and it's not easy handled. It's very, very difficult. It's only when you're in the position that you have to try your best to handle it. I remember coming out of the room and she looked at me and she said, what do you think of that? And I said to her, look, I don't know what to think. And I really didn't. But however, we sat down and talked about it together. And thank God she was able to accept it. And now we know where she is. She's absent from the body, and yet she's present with the Lord. However, if we were to go the way of all flesh, my friends, the body would go down into the dust of death. You're on a return journey. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We're all on that return journey, and it's unavoidable if Jesus doesn't come. But the soul and spirit goes right into the presence of the Lord, absent from the body and present with the Lord. But let me say this, that God will never be content with that. Not at all. He will put a redeemed soul into a redeemed body. Now the body will not be redeemed from the dust of death until the Savior comes again. I remember whenever we left my wife's body in Mother Earth, I remember the three girls were standing there absolutely heartbroken about the whole thing. And I remember saying to them, I said, girls, this is probably the saddest day in your life up to the minute. But I said, remember, this is not permanent. This is temporary. This is only until the Savior comes again. And as we stood there around that graveside that day, we had a chat together about the Lord's return when everyone else left. Because we had the cup of tea way miles away from where the funeral was, where the burying ground was, because we lived, as you know, in Lurgan, our burying ground way down the Ards Peninsula, but all that sort of thing done before we got there. And when we got there and folks who were at the funeral had gone, we just got a chance to talk, and I explained to them that someday soon the Savior will come and this will all be reversed and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So true that is. And you know, it's a blessed hope. And that's one of the things that makes it blessed. Because no matter how many of our loved ones we lose, we have loved and lose for a while, it's only till he come. Only. And he may come today, and he may come tomorrow, and he may come the next day. But it does not matter when he comes. Those who fell asleep in Christ, God will send them out with him, the soul and the spirit. The body will rise up out of the grave again. That'll be an amazing thing. And where they separated at the valley of the shadow of death, they will be reunited again. But this time, it will be a sinless, deathless body. A body that has the capability of enduring eternal glory. You know what I think, friends? I think if you and I had the ability to go into heaven tonight in the body we're in, I don't think we could exist. I honestly believe that. Because if that were the case, we're so unlike heavenly realms. So unlike it. Because the heavenly realm is a realm of absolute purity and absolute holiness. And while we're not what we used to be, and we're not what we're going to be, thank God we are what we are. Jesus makes a change, but a bigger change is needed. Amen. Certainly is. I used to do the odd mission from time to time, friends, along with a dear brother in Christ. He's now in the glory. His name is Joe. And Joe was a grand gospel preacher. But Joe had this uncanny habit of saying something that you never would hear anybody else say, and you would never forget it, you see. And one of the things he used to say was this, and I'll never forget the first time I heard it. He was preaching the gospel, and he was saying to those in the meeting who weren't saved, now he said, remember, I hear people talking about taking their chance with God and so on. He said, don't you forget that you've got to meet, and here's the statement, a three times holy God. Think of that. Now, God is holy, absolutely holy. And I find it impossible to explain someone who is totally holy. That's, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And there was nobody who could. Every mouth was stopped, for he was holy. But to explain someone who's twice holy, I'm beat with that. And to explain someone who's thrice holy, I'm more beat. I don't know how to do that. I really don't. And if you know, well, tell me at the door, because I have struggled with that ever since the first time I heard it. What does it mean to be thrice holy? That's the God whose presence we're going to be in someday. Now, here's the bit. And this is a lovely thought. It blesses my soul when I think about it. When you get there and you get this body when Jesus comes again and this work is completed, that body you'll get is going to be as holy as God is. It has to be. It has to be. Because there'll be no stepping down from that to accommodate anything or anyone. It's not going to happen. And when you get this body in which you will be as holy as the God with whom we have to do, what a change. What a blessed change it's going to be. It will be remarkable. And that body will last forever and ever and ever. His coming is completing. It'll finish the work of redemption. The redemption of the soul and spirit depends entirely on Calvary, the work of the cross, and the precious blood that was shed. But the body will be sorted out when Jesus comes again. I remember standing there one day recently, friends, when I was doing a mission down in that part of the world where our burying ground is, and I went up tidying up the grave a little bit in the morning. And as you stood there, you know, your thoughts are everywhere, especially when you're on your own. And I was thinking about that scripture, that when the Lord comes, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those of us which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And it is very comforting. But as I stood there and thought, I was saying to myself, you know, If the Lord was to come now and the dead in Christ shall rise first, I'd see that. I really would. Because my father and mother, who were both ready, are buried there, and my wife is buried there, and if they're going to rise first, and I was standing there, I'm bound to see it happen. It would be a remarkable thing. You know, very often I'm asked the question, will the graves be opened? Now, I couldn't give you an honest biblical answer to that. I really couldn't. But if you want my opinion will be yes. I think they will be. Because do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ rose again? We're told the graves were opened. And the bodies of many of them which slept arose and went into the city and appeared unto many. Now the graves were opened there. Why should it not happen again? Why should those graves not burst apart to let others see the victory that there is in Christ and what they have missed? Because it's all going to happen, listen, in a moment, quickly, and in the twinkling of an eye. I've told you before, I have an old friend I know very well. He's quite an aged man, and he comes off with things too. He calls the twinkling of an eye half a wink, you know. Now, I don't know how you discern that one either, but it sounds very like it. In the twinkling of an eye, as quick as you can wink, the dead will be raised, the living will be changed. My friends, it's not impossible. It's gloriously possible. That's the God with whom we have to do. This is all part and parcel of our prospect tonight. One thing as I leave it, this coming is going to be celebrating. Now, I want to say something. I want to say it with care tonight. You know, sometimes I feel that you and I are so preoccupied with the second coming of Christ and with the fact that the Lord is coming and with our going that we forget the main issue is His coming. Our going is not the main issue. It's His coming. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, it'll mean an awful lot to you and I to be carried away up to glory. It will do. It'll be lovely just to rise to meet the Lord in the air. But look, don't forget that the central person will be Him. Christ and Christ alone. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. If He had not the power to raise the dead, they would stay in the grave. If He had not the power to change the living, we would remain as we are. But He has the power to do both. We are powerless. And so are those who have gone on before. But Christ has the power to resurrect and to change. He can do it. It's the coming of the Lord that draweth nigh. We need to celebrate that, friends, in our minds and in our hearts. And as someone said in the meeting this morning, I was greatly impressed by that particular thought. We need to celebrate that and celebrate it as best we can, that Jesus is coming again. We have a great hope. Amen. A great hope. In a dying and perishing world where everything around us, the hymn writer wrote a long time ago, change and decay in all around I see. I don't know what on earth he would write if he was living today, because that hymn was written 100 maybe years ago. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. And of course he does and will do until he comes again. But what a celebration when we rise to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, I tell you, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own precious blood, and we shall sing forever and give glory and worship and praise and honor and majesty unto the one who deserves it all. And sometimes on the way through, friends, we're far too dead. Amen. And far too quiet. Yep. You know, I had a mission recently, and there was a wee man come in, and he's a bit of a character. And whenever he came into the meeting, I don't think anybody but myself knew him, you see. And he would let the odd hallelujah out of him. Oh, yeah. You understand me? But boy, he would let it go, you know, like a foghorn. And I said something in the meeting, and he, hallelujah! Boy, they were turning, looking around, like this here. And one man told me, he said, my shirt went up my back like a windy blind. He said, he scared the life out of me. But you know, friends, that should be the natural thing. What's wrong with shouting a good hallelujah? Not a single thing. And we should do it more. And you know, it would encourage the old preacher. I don't know whether you heard the story about the man who was preaching. Did you hear about this? And he went on and he went on and he went on. And this man was shouting at the back, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Did you hear about this? And the man thought, boy, he's enjoying it. I'll keep going. And he kept going and going and going. And the man shouted, hallelujah, hallelujah. And whenever they went down to the door, he was shaking hands with the boy. And he said to him, he said, you must have enjoyed that meeting this morning. He says, you kept shouting hallelujah. He says, I wasn't shouting hallelujah at all. I was shouting, that'll do you. You know. But he got the bucket full. He got the whole thing. Say no more about that. I enjoy a prospect. Now let's talk about entering this preparation for a minute or two. Let's try to get this established into our minds. In verse 2, to prepare a place for you. Get that? And that's an ongoing thing, I believe. To prepare a place for you. Why do I say it's an ongoing thing? Well, I believe by our Christian living we have factored it. It's an ongoing thing. If I could illustrate that to you with something that happened to a dear friend of mine. He, like myself, has been a preacher for most of his life, but in his early Christian life, he was saved at 5 years of age. And he never really became what you would call a backslider as such. But when he went to school and got involved with friends and he was the only Christian in the class, he got a bit cold. A little bit cold, and which of us haven't from time to time. I wouldn't blame him for that at all. But anyway, he went to bed one night and he went to sleep. And in the middle of his sleeping, he had a dream. Now, people will say today, God doesn't talk to people in dreams. I don't agree with that, friends. God spoke to my father in a dream. My father went to bed when he was intending a mission held by the late Hedley Murphy. And he dreamt that the great day of his wrath has come. And when I wakened up at 5 o'clock in the morning, my dad was piercing the floor. He couldn't be pacified. And I had to get the hold of Murphy and get him up. And my father got wonderfully saved. Thank God for it. And then he told me what he saw in that dream. And I just wish he was here tonight to tell you what he saw. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? My father was shook from head to toe. Body, soul, and spirit trembled as he thought and saw what lay ahead. God spoke to him in a very, very clear way, and he did it in a dream. Now, this friend of mine had a dream, and he dreamt he went to heaven. Now, you know the old story, Peter meets you at the gate. Well, I don't believe a word of that, but Peter met him at the gate anyway, and he welcomed him in. And he's walking down the golden street, you see, in his dream, and he's looking at all these mansions, and he saw this lovely mansion. And he said to Peter, is that mine? No, Peter said, that's not yours. He went on a bit further, and over at the other side, there was another mansion, maybe nicer than this other one. And he said, is that mine? He said, no. And that went on zigzag down the road until they came to the very last one. And when they came to the last one, he says, this must be it. You see, and he stood back and he looked up and he admired it. And he said, Peter, is that my mansion? No, he said, it's not. And he said, how come? He said, come on, I'll show you. And over at the other side, there was an old tumble-down shack. And Peter said to him, that's your mansion there, this old shack. And he stood back in amazement and he said, what do you mean? That old shack's mine. Well, Peter said to him, listen, the day the Lord saved you, we gave you the building site, but we're building up here with the materials you send up. You got that? Now, how accurate that may be, I'm not quite sure. But boy, did it transform him. And he became an amazing preacher and missionary, even to this very day. It literally revolutionized his life. I'm building up here with the materials you send up. There's no doubt, my friends, we can affect our eternity. There's no doubt about it. There's the wood, the hay, the stubble, which is combustible. And there's the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, which is non-combustible. That's what we need to be sure that we're sending up in the days in which we live. Now, I enter a preparation. Somebody stole my thunder in the prayer meeting tonight when they said this. It was a prepared place. But the blessedness of it all is this. It's for a prepared people. A people who really know and a people who really love the Lord. In case I should be talking to someone tonight and maybe not clear as to what the preparation is. First of all, there's the need of repentance. Because no one is going to heaven bringing the mess of their sin with them. That cannot be. That little hymn we used to sing with the boys and the girls, "There is a city bright, closed are its gates to sin, not that defileth shall ever enter in." There is a need of repentance. There is a need for trust, faith, confidence to be placed in our Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard the little acrostic on faith, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's how it is. And you see, friends, it's not a Christ plus gospel we believe in. It's Christ and Christ alone. Christ plus anything or minus anything is a perverted gospel. The gospel is Christ and Christ is the gospel. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Faith and belief. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Someone asked me recently, had I a favourite gospel text? If I were asked, had I a favourite text, I could tell you right away what it is because I've loved it all my life. The Master has come and calleth for thee. I just love those words somehow. They bless my soul every time I heard them. But my favourite gospel text as such would probably be what Paul said to the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And what I like about it is this. Believe, be saved. Isn't that it? Now there's no complications there. There's no cleaning up your life. There's no sorting out this, that, or the other. Repent, believe, be born again. Put your faith and trust in Christ. Believe, be saved. And if you do that, then the preparation is made and you're ready to go when Jesus comes again. It's a prepared place for a prepared people. The final thought is this. I'm going to accompany a great person, and that for all eternity. Because listen to what we read. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, can you see how personal this is to the Lord? That where I am, there ye may be also. And while it's maybe a little bit puzzling to you and to I, and it certainly is to me tonight, why he would be so anxious to have us there because we're such terrible failures. Nevertheless, that statement proves beyond a doubt that he cannot wait to get us home. I believe that with all my heart. I will come again. Why? And receive you unto myself. Can you see the urgency there and the longing that's in that? You unto myself, receive you unto myself. That's the longing of his heart. And then there's this little bit. I think it's so precious that where I am, there ye may be also. And that will go on forever and ever and ever. Christ and his people, the day he comes, will be inseparable for eternity, because he is the head and we are the body. He is the groom and we are the bridegroom. And there's no drifting apart, none whatever. He and I in that bright glory, one great joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, and his that I am there. What a day of rejoicing that will be. I think I should leave it there tonight, friends. Can I just mention those five things that are special to you and to me in the meeting tonight? I am a pilgrim. I have a privilege. I enjoy a prospect. I enter a preparation. And I accompany a great person. That's all found there as far as you and I are concerned. There's much, much more. But we'll take it no further than that in the meeting tonight. I'm just thinking that what I might have done tonight, it's wonderful the things you think about afterwards. You know, that old guy that I'm always telling you about, he told me that every time he preached three times. I says, Bob, what on earth are you talking about? Every time you preach three times. He says, I preach what I'm going to preach before I go. I preach what I do preach when I'm there. And he says, I preach what I should have preached when I come back home. And I think we're all the same when it comes to that. He told me one time, as a farmer, he said he had the best milking cows in the world. I said, why? He says, they're all converted. He said, I've never heard of a converted cow. Oh, he says, my cows are all converted, and they're great milkers. He said, before I go out to preach on a Sunday night, I preach the message to the cows. And he said, they've all responded, and they're all saved. They're all converted, the cows. That's what he told me. I've known some characters in my time. But what I'm thinking about is that chart on Bible prophecy that Martin and I use, it's actually in the car. And if I'd only thought tonight, I could have brought it in and put it up there and let you have a look and given a chat to you about one or two things out of it. That's it'll do for another time. What do you do, Sam? Are you coming back here? Goes in prayer. Okay. Okay, Davey, you get up and sing.
No, I'm not singing.
Well, you didn't say we, you said I.
you said you close the prayer and we'll have it.
Okay. Lord, we just thank thee for thy presence tonight.
Yes, Lord.
Thy presence is salvation.
Yes.
And where the Spirit of the Lord is, thank God there is liberty.
Amen.
Lord, thy word is a liberating feature because it's such a blessing to our hearts. When we talk about worldly things, they pass away with the day. But heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never, never pass away. We have handled things tonight that are eternal.
Yes.
Take what has been of thyself and bury them deeply within our hearts. Anything that has been of man, may they be both forgiven and forgotten. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. 522, the first and the last novel at the doors.